This morning I'd like to read from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. So at a committee meeting at another church once, when someone in the meeting described worshiping with the Muppets. Now, I don't know really what comes to your mind when I say that, but I knew exactly what she was thinking about. See, I used to love the old Muppet Show. Does anyone here still remember that? Okay, a few of us gray hairs, yes. I used to love that show. I could even still almost sing the theme song, but I will spare you that. It was actually, oddly enough, one of the only show that my grandmother ever censored in the time when I was living with her. She thought it was ridiculous that a grown man would be watching puppets. So I thought the show was brilliant. The comedy was just was spot on. And so when this young woman talked about worshiping with the Muppets, I knew what she was talking about. She wasn't talking about Kermit or Miss Piggy or Gonzo or the rest of those characters. I mean, she was thinking about these guys, Statler and Waldorf, who were known for sitting in the balcony and criticizing and heckling everyone and everything that happened. See, we had some people in church who did that. They would carry on a running commentary about the song choice, about the worship leaders, about the preacher, and they didn't bother using their inside voices. And it made it kind of distracting for people around them. It made it difficult for those people to worship. Now, to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and who looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Now, Luke wants us to notice that. See, most parables don't actually have an introduction like this one. Most parables just kind of stand all by themselves. There's very few that have kind of introductions. Another one actually is the one just before this, which Luke tells us Jesus told so that they would pray, always pray, and never give up. But these two have introductions. Most don't. And in fact, some readers of the Bible get a little bit annoyed with Luke at this point because, well, they think that a parable is like a joke, really, you know. If you have to explain it, it didn't work. If you have to explain a joke, the joke didn't work. If you have to explain a parable, it doesn't work. But Luke goes and bothers to explain this parable and tell us why Jesus told it. And he told this to some people who were convinced in their own of their own righteousness. They were, as the text says, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And the key word there is themselves. In the Greek, it's repeated here, and it shows up a little bit later again. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And later on, we're told that the Pharisee stood and to himself prayed. And it's an odd word choice, and people spend lots of time trying to figure out, does he pray to himself, about himself, for himself? What's that mean? But I think what Luke is meaning to do is make sure we notice the connection between the introduction and the story. And he told this to some who were convinced about themselves that they were righteous. He told this to some who looked down on others. Key word there is others. It also is repeated there where the Pharisee stood and by himself, and he prayed, I thank you that I am not like others. Luke wants to make sure we don't miss this. And that might seem a little bit odd to us because we wonder how we could possibly even miss this. We wonder how we could miss this because, well, we've been conditioned by generations of interpretation and we have a picture in our mind about what Pharisees are like. We know that Jesus had this kind of running battle with Pharisee. For us, a Pharisee is almost from the very beginning a negative word. And so we have trouble seeing any good in this, in the Pharisee. For us, Pharisee and hypocrite are the same thing. Makes it very hard for us to notice that when the Pharisee prays, he's actually saying the truth. He's speaking the truth. He's not like other people. I mean, he fasted twice a week. I mean, how many of us know people who fast twice a week? I mean, he gave 10% of everything he earned. How many of us know people who give 10% of everything? I mean, it's more likely that people in the ancient world fasted more regularly than we would, so it's more likely that others at that time might have known someone who fasted twice a week. But if they did, it was likely a Pharisee, because we know from the Old Testament that, well, fasts were required at certain times of years, and that fasts were called when things were bad, and that in the period between, you know, some people got added some more, so they fasted once a week. But these guys, Pharisees, they fasted twice every week. And instead of kind of quibbling like the way people in our age might about, well, okay, if you tithe, if you actually do give 10, is that of your net or your gross or some other kind of... Jesus, in another place, says that Pharisees, you know, they even tithe their spice racks. Their dill, their cumin, their mint. I mean, they made sure they gave 10% of everything, and very few people could measure up to that. And so when he's praying, this Pharisee is actually telling the truth. He's not like other people. And on top of that, he's grateful for this. It's a little hard for us to see, kind of, but he starts to say, oh God, I thank you. And even if the prayer does sound a little bit off to our ears, it's not all that different from some other prayers of that era where people would say, we thank you, Lord, that you've made us one of your people and not like others, and that they were thanking God for the benefits, the position that they'd given them, the blessings they had. Maybe kind of like we do on Thanksgiving when we're thankful for living in a free country and a prosperous nation and that kind of stuff. We're thankful for where we've been put. And in fact, the prayer doesn't sound all that different, actually, from one of the texts that we read at Thanksgiving weekend here. In Deuteronomy 26, where the people are instructed to put the first of their fruit into a basket and bring it to the priest, and then to confess, my father was a wandering Aramean, but God brought us up out of Egypt and into this good land. The story goes on to say that when all that had been done, the worshiper was to say to the Lord, I have removed from the house, my house, the sacred portion. I have given it to the Levite, to the alien, to the father. I have not turned away from your commands. I have not eaten of the sacred portion. I have obeyed my Lord, my God. I fast twice a week. I give 10% of all I have. I am not like other people. Pharisee was thankful to God for his benefits. And yet, something doesn't quite seem right to us when we listen to him pray. There's something that he doesn't really see. After church one Sunday, someone in the family, in my family, mentioned that it was kind of difficult to worship next to a certain person. Now, this was not one of the Muppets that I mentioned before. This was someone actually that I knew generally as an encouraging and positive kind of person, not quite with the same cynical edge as some others that we knew. And so I wondered maybe if this person was just kind of getting hard of hearing, he really didn't realize that what he's saying was out loud. And yet, it had the same kind of effect because there was that kind of running commentary and that kind of was distracting to people around him. You can tell probably that I like this guy a bit better than the other ones. I'm looking for excuses for him, but there's a sense that what he was doing was a kind of about the same thing, and it's really that kind of go-to is more common, perhaps, than we think. And so to some who tended to look down on others, Jesus told this parable. As two people went up to the temple to pray, one was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. And if the Pharisee might be hard to love, and it's kind of hard to love someone with that sort of chilly sort of righteousness, well, the tax collectors were simply despised. There's no other word for it. They were looked down on, they were despised, and with good reason. I mean, in fact, most of what the Pharisee says about this tax collector was true. They were cheaters, as one of the translations have it. They were cheaters. Earlier on, when John the Baptist is preaching and some tax collectors come to John the Baptist, they hear his message and his call to repent, and they say, "Oh, what should we do?" John says, "Well, do not collect more than you're entitled to." And tax collectors were known for doing that. It was a system where the Roman government, you know, hired some people to pay, you know, to collect taxes for them and paid them a commission. And whatever extra they got, they could keep. And so they were able to use their position, their authority, in order to skim some off the top, to take advantage of others, to line their own pockets at the expense of others. They were known for being cheaters and rogues or sinners. When Jesus would decide to go to a house of a man named Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, the people in the crowd started grumbling that he's associating with sinners. Tax collector and sinners, they go together in many lists. That's what people thought of tax collectors. They were sinners. And Zacchaeus might not even have protested that, because when he heard the people grumbling, he stood up and he promised that if he cheated anyone, he would give them 10 times as much. He almost as much admitted to it. And even this tax collector recognizes the fact by standing far off from the others at a distance, not even daring to look up. Tax collectors were cheats. They were sinners. And if they were not adulterers in the definition of that word, they were in the sense that, well, they didn't really care whether they took money from Gentiles or Jews, clean people or unclean people. It, as long as it was money, it didn't really matter. They would serve whoever came to them. They were promiscuous in that sort of way. They had no regard for the purity laws of Israel or trying to keep themselves apart from sin. So almost everything this Pharisee says about this tax collector is true. I mean, that's the way they were seen. They were looked down on, even as we are sometimes. See, if I think about the perception of Christians in this world, or the way people see Christians, I think it's kind of a mashup of the Pharisee and the tax collector in some ways. I knew a guy who used to sell feed supplements to farmers. And he told me once that of all the farmers that he dealt with, the ones that he liked dealing with least were people who went to churches like ours. They were the most likely to try to find an edge to scrimp somehow, to make a sort of shady deal. Or maybe you remember I'm digging way in the past here, but maybe you remember an old Saturday night church lady's character. Some of you notice it. I mean, if that is the ancient past, well, maybe Mrs. Lovejoy, maybe Maud Flanders, maybe the way Christians are portrayed in almost any TV show nowadays. I mean, the look on her face sort of tells you it all. The character is freely throws out things like tart or hussy, words that look down on other people. She's been known to break into a superior dance. That's how many people see followers of Jesus. And it stings. Because that's not the way we see ourselves. It's not the way we want to be seen. Two people went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. The other was a tax collector. Which person needed God? Which person needed God? See, one had great confidence in himself and his own ability, and so he comes to God with his accomplishments, his achievements, his activities, his purity. He comes to God with everything that he has, and he, in some sense, doesn't need God. The other had nothing to bring. He knew how other people saw him. He could only assume that that's the way God saw him too. And he could only pray, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, it's those who humble themselves who will be exalted. But does that mean then that we have to look down on ourselves? Instead of looking down on other people, that we have to look down on ourselves. And that's one way we sometimes hear this. I intended this sermon really to be kind of the first of a couple that do a kind of a flyover of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism is a confession that our church has, that it's one of the ways that we read the Bible, or the ways that we understand, a tool that we use to teach the teachings of the Bible. And one of the things that teaches us, it begins with that idea that we belong, that our only comfort in life and death is that we belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You may remember a few weeks ago talking about the building blocks of faith. We have to start with that idea that we belong. Because we belong to God, we belong in fellowships of His people. And then this confession goes on from there to say that there's some things to know that go along with this idea of belonging to God. And one of the things that we need to know is ourselves. We need to know myself. Now, I know the Catechism's language, you may know, is a little darker than that. It said we need to know how great our sin and misery are, but let me try to frame it this way for you for this morning. We need to know ourselves. We need to have an accurate self-perception. Because if we look at these characters in this parable, Pharisee, he could see many things. He could see that he was not like other people. He could see the way he fasted twice a week. He could see the way he gave 10%. He could see his intention to follow God and his intention to thank God, really. But he could not see everything about himself, and as a result, he couldn't see God either. He was blind to that aspect of himself that suggested that he had no mercy for other people. Now, whether the tax collector had an accurate self-perception, we can't say. We only know that he was well aware that he really didn't dare to be even in the presence of the temple. So he knew he needed God. And perhaps what Jesus is trying to teach us here is that when we need to know God also as a merciful person, a merciful God. That God shows mercy to those who are willing to receive mercy. Pharisee, on the other hand, he could see everything he had, but he couldn't see that for all of his privilege, he could not look at other people with compassion. And he could not then reflect the mercy of God to others. There were things about himself that he didn't see. There was a Sunday where I didn't have to preach, and so I was in church with the family, listening for a change. And I'm not sure what it was that kind of caught my attention that morning. It could have been one of many, many things, but something kind of caught my attention, and I leaned over to one of the kids who sort of shared my sense of the odd or the ironic, and as I'm doing that, I realize that I'm becoming a Muppet. Lord, have mercy on me. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray that you would help us to see ourselves. To see ourselves not just the way we see ourselves, the way other people see us, but the way you see us as people who need your mercy. Help us to see ourselves so that we may be then merciful to receive the mercy you give, and that we may then be merciful to others. In Jesus' name, amen.